Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In the book of Revelation, we read of angels with messages and judgments over and over again. It is so important to God that we hear the true message of salvation. Even in justice, our Heavenly Father is full of grace. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 14 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 6 and 7.
And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. In the book of Revelation, it's hard to miss the fact of how often angels are found in connection with these end times events. In fact, in this chapter, this is the first of six specific angels who individually participate in the events recorded during the Great Tribulation period. The King James tells us here that this angel is flying in the midst of heaven. It literally means mid-heaven, and I'll get to a better description of that. But the point is, in the context of where we are in the Revelation, in the providence of God, He does not want anything to hinder people on earth from hearing His message, His commands, and His warning. His message, singular, the everlasting gospel. His commands, fear God, give Him glory, worship Him that made heaven and earth. His warning, judgment is coming. We also see in these two verses that the Holy Spirit ties together creation, the everlasting gospel, and the second coming, or judgment. The late Dr. Henry Morris said this, The creation is the foundation of the gospel. The second coming is the hope of the gospel. The cross and the empty tomb is the power of the gospel. In the Olivet Discourse, our Lord Jesus Christ declared in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That verse should be connected as a cross-reference with our passages this morning, because it tells us that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. In other words, before the end comes, the whole world is going to hear the gospel of the kingdom. And what an incredible way to make sure that everybody on the face of the earth hears the gospel of the kingdom before a second coming, than God in His providence setting forth an angel in the midst of heaven, flying back and forth day and night, loudly proclaiming the everlasting gospel. Those words, the midst of heaven, actually mean mid-heaven. It's a Greek term that refers to the apex of the sun at noonday, the very highest point in heaven where there's the greatest visibility to all on planet Earth. And so here in the providence of God, this angel's pulpit, if you will, is the highest point in heaven. It's beyond the reach of the Antichrist and the wicked angels who, according to Revelation 12, have been kicked out of the heavenlies. And so here at the maximum point where the greatest amount of visibility is provided from the vantage point of earth, this angel is sent by God to preach the everlasting gospel, or the gospel that provides eternal life. Incredible. Why is it an everlasting gospel? Well, because it's a message that has been proclaimed since the beginning of creation and will continue through the end of human history as we know it, because it centers in the call of men to worship the sovereign creator of the universe. This gospel in the New Testament is elsewhere called a gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of peace, the glorious gospel. You see, friends, there's only one gospel that can save mankind, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with this proclamation by the angel, the immeasurable grace and love for fallen man is undeniably revealed. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." The proclamation of the angel about the character of God there in verse 7. "Fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters," is where I would like to camp with you for a few moments and then go right into the Lord's Supper. There seems to be a serious identity theft problem when it comes to the nature of God these days. I'm going to date myself, but I'm going to date you if you laugh as well. Art Linkletter, name sound familiar? Well, you know. You know how he used to have little kids on his program, and one day there was this little boy scrawling on a piece of paper and drawing, and Linkletter says to him, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And then our Linkletter said, "You can't draw a picture of God. Nobody knows what he looks like." And the little boy says, "They will when I get done." You know, there's four words that describe, if I may call it, a mantra of modern man. Those four words: I believe in God. You've probably heard it. You share the scriptures with somebody, you share the word of God with somebody, and the defense comes up. "I believe in God." You know what that means? Don't bug me. I'm okay. Unfortunately, as one author put it, the word God has become, listen to this, quote, "a canvas on which each is free to paint his or her own portrait of the divine." And by that definition, for some, God is nothing more than psychic energy. By that definition, for others, he is whatever is stronger than I am. And for others, unfortunately, God is nothing more than seeing ourselves in a full-length mirror. We're living in a culture that denies absolute truth. But the Bible says that God has put within the soul of every human being this desire for eternity, this God-shaped vacuum. And thus, so many people today, maybe many of you, are out and about God shopping. And people go God shopping. And they visit various spiritual malls and menus. Unfortunately, most people look for the true and living God in the wrong places. They fail to acknowledge creation. They fail to look at the scriptures. They're looking for a deity that is suited to their tastes. But my friends, when you or myself set out to discover or select a God that suits our own tastes, think of it. At the end of the day, we're no better off than we began, because we've ended up with a God created in our own image and likeness. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 50, verse 21, God speaking, "You thought that I was altogether such as one as you are. I will prove you wrong." Well, you can expect that in the world there is going to be this identity theft of God. But we're living in an age where it's just as much of a problem within the visible professing church. Donald McCullough once wrote, quote, "The worst sin of the church at the end of the 20th century is the trivialization of God. We prefer the illusion of a safer deity, and thus we have trimmed God down to more manageable proportions." End of quote. The Swiss theologian Karl Barth was right when he said that there are only two ways to attain knowledge of God. One is to begin with man and reason upward. That's where you get religion and humanistic philosophy. The other is to begin with God and accept his revelation to us as found in scriptures. The very first commandment forbids us against committing idolatry. And the very essence of idolatry is when we make up a God after our own image and likeness. I believe it was one of the reformers who rightly said, "The unregenerate human mind is an idol factory." And in the church today, there are idol gods. Let me give you a few. The God of my health and wealth. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. That's the God of capitalism. That's the God of consumerism. Or the God of my self-esteem. In many liberal churches today, the biblical definition of sin has been changed into a lack of self-esteem. And thus, I need to find a God who will lift up my self-esteem. And this God kind of like becomes my cosmic therapist. But when you think that through, how vain, how foolish. Imagine climbing Mount Everest and reaching the top. And then when you get to the top, there's just mirrors and you see you. You don't climb Mount Everest for self-esteem. You don't observe the Grand Canyon and say, "Wow, I am really great." And then there's the gender god. The radical feminist movement of the 60s has refashioned the god after their own image and gender. And by their theology, God is not a male. He is our eternal mother. He's not king of kings. He's queen of queens. Guys, don't laugh. We're just as bad. How about us guys? Well, we have a gender problem when it comes to God. Many of us think that God is like Tom Brady or Kobe Bryant or the latest UFC champion. Or if we get really spiritual, we think God is like our favorite Bible teacher or worship leader. How vain. How empty. Then there's the God of my sexual preference. It's a God who approves of my sexual lifestyle, no matter what it may be. There's no such thing as sexual sin as long as it feels good and you're not bothering anybody. But you see the dilemma that we're in? If we construct a God from man upwards after our own image and likeness, because what happens? By default, we disregard any claim of absolute truth because the God that you construct may be totally different than mine. I have my God, you have your God, all religions have their own gods, none of us are wrong. You could even worship Satan as God. And thus, created beings and created things were not made to be our God. It's almost like he could ask the question, "Will the true and living God please stand up?" Well, he's not only stood up, he's risen from the dead. And the angel in our texts proclaims the true and living God is a creator God who is to be feared, who is to be given glory, who is to be worshipped, who tells us judgment is coming. Fear God. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we read in chapter 12, verse 13, that the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Now, the word fear there in Hebrew does mean to reverence. It does mean to honor. But it is more than that. It actually means fear him. And the distinction is made very clearly in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, if you're taking notes, where it says in verse 28, "We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." There's a difference. There is reverence, but there is godly fear. The angel declares, and the scripture declares, fear God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 5, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. The God to be feared is our Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. And we're to give him glory. The refusal to give glory to God is the very heart problem of unregenerate man. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 reads, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In fact, when you read Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, we see that the reality of creation and the undeniable existence of human conscience and guilt are proof that no one has an excuse for failing or refusing to worship the true and living God and give him glory. Your conscience, my conscience, demands a moral lawgiver, and the existence of this universe demands a creator. Fear God, give him glory, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the fountains of the waters. Now, the Greek word for worship is a beautiful word. It means to do homage by kissing the hand. It means to bow down in adoration. It means to prostrate oneself before the Almighty. Now, I know that in our nation and around the world, there's a debate about origins. Where did the universe come from? How did we all get here? And I'm here to declare to you this morning that there is no debate in heaven on how the universe was brought into existence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Deal with it. That's it. Exclamation point, bold print. That's it. In fact, John MacArthur said this, whenever the preachers of Scripture approach unbelievers, they approach them from the viewpoint of creation because that is the great unanswerable question. That is the great proof of God that for this great effect known as creation, there must be a cause. Must be. From what you and I would call nothing, a universe. How'd it happen? You ever think about that? How? And here in the midst of the tribulation period, this angel is sent by God in his love and in his compassion, sovereignly sent by God to declare, fear God, give him glory and worship him that created the maker of heaven and earth. Creation. The Antichrist didn't create the universe. Satan didn't create the universe. Man didn't create the universe. We're all created beings. And the universe didn't create the universe. Where'd it come from? Well, how about this again? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Bible declares that this same God who brought creation into existence is maintaining it right now. Right now. That's a little bit of power, isn't it? You see, in the scriptures, the reality of creation and a creator is always the ground for worship, always the ground for glory, always the ground for fear and reverence, always the ground for faith. In fact, saints, when you read sections of scripture like Acts chapter 14 or Acts chapter 17, when Paul preached to unbelievers, whether they were people on the street, whether they were elite philosophers, he said, the God that you must worship is the God who made the heavens and the earth, because the creator is also the judge. The one who started it is going to end it. The one who started it is in charge of it. The maker is the executioner. The one who brought it into existence is the one who is going to put it out of existence. He's the one to fear. Same God. That's the God that we came here to worship. Fear God. Give glory to Him. Worship Him that made heaven and earth. Judgments coming. It's coming to a planet near you and me. It's coming. Now, the English word judgment in our text this morning is there for the first time, but it comes from a word that is previously translated wrath. So wrath and judgment come together. And here the angel proclaims the righteous judgment of God that is the result of the wrath of a holy God against the stubborn and obstinate world. So what does he do? He just says, I'm going to wipe them all out immediately. No, what does he do? He dispatches in his long suffering and grace and goodness an angel to fly in the midst of heaven and proclaim loudly, fear God, give him glory, worship him that made heaven and the earth. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Earplugs are not going to help you. That's judgment that is coming to this planet. But let's make it a little bit more personal, shall we? Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. You and me, my friend, have an appointment with the Almighty God. Each and every one of us in this sanctuary this morning has an appointment, an hour of judgment with God. And the only hope that any of us have to stand before a holy, mighty God on that day and be declared not guilty is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the everlasting gospel. That's your only hope, my friend. It goes without saying that the God of the very first verse of the Bible is incredibly awesome. Did a lot of reading this week on creation facts. They're mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. And here's just one little snippet, one little sliver. The earth that you and I live on is a very, very small planet that revolves around a star called the sun, which itself has a volume of 1.3 million times that of the earth. Now, there are stars a million times brighter than the sun. And there are about 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy, which is 100,000 light years across, which is 6 million million miles. That's a lot of frequent flyer miles. Now, the sun travels at about 155 miles per second. And so it would take 200 million years to make a single revolution on its orbit of the Milky Way, and there are millions of other galaxies besides ours. Well, that's just mind-blowing, isn't it? And then I read in Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5, he tells the number of the stars, he calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. That is an understatement. He calls them all by name. He numbers them. This is incredible. God not only created each and every star, each and every galaxy, he ordains each star to be exactly where it is, and then he calls them by name. You know, like we name hamsters, cats, dogs, birds. He names every single star. And we think we're going to inform him of stuff. Isn't that amazing? Like we're giving God this information that he has no idea about. Now, what could possibly impress a God that great? Bless the Lord, oh
my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.